And the Apostle Paul said, no, what you're doing is you're rendering the cross of Christ to no effect. Now, that's a very serious offense. In the book of Hebrews, there's a similar concern. The Hebrews were in danger of reverting back to Judaism. And so the writer takes pains to show them the superiority of the new covenant, the superiority of Jesus. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you think salvation comes through self-improvement or education, just more information to live by, if you in any way think your sin did not require the death, the agonizing death of the Son of God, then you are nullifying the grace of God. You know, the thing that I'm always amazed at is the flippancy with which people treat their sins. You know, it's summed up in that song of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Regrets, I'd had a few, but then too few to mention. We look back over life and you hear people say, if I had it to do over again, I'd do it the same way. That's a remarkable fool. Anybody that says I wouldn't change things is not being very reflective. I can't look back over this last week without regret. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I'd have done this instead. You see, when we look at our sins and minimize them, we do not glorify the grace of God. In that movie, True Grit, at the end of the song, there's nothing free in this life, she says, the little girl, but the grace of God. And the grace of God is free to sinners. But if you try to supplement the grace of God, and by the way, this is something that we all have, and I like this expression, Thomas Goodwin, the great Puritan theologian, he said that we have within our hearts the fiber of Pelagianism. He used the Latin expression, the fibra Galatianum Pelagianus. The fiber of it. It's woven into us. We are merit mongers. If you don't think so, I'll tell you how you can evaluate it. I don't know how many hospital beds I've been beside, and I'll hear some dear saint say to me, Pastor, what did I do to deserve this? Got old? You're succumbed to illness? But they're acting like God's punishing them. And people have this mentality. If I say this, like saying the rosary. I'm always fond of rehearsing Ernest Hemingway's The Old Man and the Sea. And, this old man who is fishing, he said he was not a really good Catholic. But his wife was. And he still had her picture on the wall and her rosary. And so he's got this huge fish on the line. And he's now making God a bargain. Tell you what, if you let me land this fish, I will say 1,000 Hail Marys, 600 Our Fathers. But Hemingway captured the essence of how we really are. We're going to barter with God. Because we actually think that if I do this or I don't do that, God's going to reward me. That I will get on a higher level of achievement with God if I avoid doing certain things or if I do other certain things. I'm not saying that kind of mentality is exclusively wrong. We should be conscientious that we want to walk worthy of our calling. But by minimizing our sins, we do not exalt the grace of God. We diminish it. And we do not see ourselves as deserving of the punishment of eternal damnation. I'm surprised at the way in which many evangelicals today are uncomfortable with the doctrine of hell. I'm not talking about that. People don't like to be. But that's the reality. I've told you this on numerous occasions, that the expression hell, that refers to the eternal destination of the damned, is mentioned 21 times in the Bible. 20 times it's on the lips of Jesus. In fact, the great agnostic English mathematician Bertrand Russell actually wrote a book, Why I'm Not a Christian. Number one reason, Jesus believed there was a hell. He says, I cannot believe there is such a place exists. And so I'm going to reject Christianity because Jesus taught the reality of this. He sure did. He would know better than any of the prophets or apostles the reality of this place called the second death, eternal damnation and judgment. You see, that's what the law confronts us with. Paul says, cursed, that is, you are under an anathema of God. You are under divine judgment. In Ephesians, he says, we too were once children of wrath, deserving of judgment. And so the cross is a picture of God judging someone in our place so that we are not judged for that. And notice how he puts it. Look at it very carefully. For if righteousness were through the law, righteousness, we don't have any. You do not come into this world an innocent child. The late John Gerstner told a story one time of being asked to perform an infant baptism. He's a Presbyterian minister. And the parents brought their little child up. And he noticed that there was a white rose pinned to the child's gown. And he said, what's a rose for? Well, it pictures our child's innocence. And he said, what's the water for? Well, if the child's innocent, don't need to baptize it. And you hear this the time people say, what about all the good people who don't know Christ? They're not any such persons. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Everyone without exception is guilty. And come so into this world stained with Adam's sin. As the Puritans were fond of saying, at Adam's fall, sinned we all. And so Paul is saying, look, the curse comes from the law. The law does not bring blessing. All it brings is you have not done that which you ought to have done. You have left undone the things you should have. You have not loved your neighbor and God as you should. You are in violation and therefore you are subject to the penalty of the broken law. The gospel is good news to lawbreakers. And for people who do not see them as lawbreakers, then the gospel is irrelevant. Makes no sense. So Paul is trying to show the centrality of the death of Christ is that of a sin bearer bearing the curse. And not only does he say that he bore the curse of the law, but what? He became a curse. I was watching the LPGA. My kids, I watch golf. I watch women's golf. I like golf. And a number of the women golfers who are wearing crosses, and they're just pieces of jewelry. But in the first century, a cross was not a symbol of beauty. It was something that was vile. It was something that, and this was one of the stumbling blocks that the early church had to deal with. That people stumbled, a crucified Savior? What kind of religion is that? Paul said, it is the essence of religion. And instead of downplaying it and putting it on the back burner, he puts it very much in the front. He labors to show the necessity and the centrality of the death of Jesus as a propitiatory sacrifice for sinners. Have you ever come to the realization that you are deserving of judgment and that your sins warrant eternal damnation? Until you come to that spot, you are basically nullifying the grace of God. And all your efforts to change your life, to modify it, and to improve it will count for nothing on the day of judgment. Until you come to faith in a crucified, dead, buried, and raised, resurrected Savior, you are lost and under the wrath of God. I do not nullify the grace of God by in any way minimizing the essential necessity of the cross. We have an opportunity every Lord's Day to remember this in the breaking of the bread and of the cup. Would the elders and deacons come forward now as we celebrate the Lord's table?